Let's go to John chapter 18 again. I'll begin at verse 28. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Once more, let's commit our study to the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of possessing your word and for the freedom of gathering together to meditate upon it. We pray that you will strengthen our hearts, that we, Father, might have the boldness that our Savior shows here, even in the face of opposition, that you would strengthen us to be ready to give an answer to every man a reason of the hope that is within us, with meekness and fear. We pray for your Spirit's direction in our Savior's name. Amen. I called your attention last week to the behavior of the high priests in refusing to go into the judgment hall so that they would not be defiled. And the consequence of this was that if Pilate wanted to talk to them, he had to come outside. Meanwhile, his judgment seat was inside. So if he wanted to talk to Jesus, he went back inside. And as a result, throughout this section, we have Pilate like a ping pong ball going back and forth between the porch and the judgment hall. So, for example, in verse 29, Judge Pilate went out unto them. Verse 33 of chapter 18, Pilate entered into the judgment hall. Then, in verse 38, in the middle of the verse, he went out again unto the Jews. Now, in 19:1, we don't read that he went inside. However, in verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again. So, 19:1 must have happened inside the building, not outside. So he went forth again in verse 4. And then in verse 9, he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? In verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. Now he comes out of the judgment hall again. In verse 16, he delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. I believe the them here refers to the Roman guard, and I suspect that this happened once again inside the judgment hall, although John doesn't mark that, just as he does not mark the scourging as having taken place inside. But the result is we've got Pilate bouncing back and forth from the official seat of judgment to the porch, which makes him look a little bit ridiculous. The Jews have got him really in a bit of a pickle here. Besides being amusing and showing Pilate's weakness, this little alternation actually is a structural device. It divides the passage up into eight little scenes. Four scenes happen outside, four scenes happen inside. And the outside scenes all involve Pilate primarily with the Jews. In the inside scenes, Pilate is involved with Jesus. So this circumstance helps us to see this pattern going back and forth here. And of course, whenever you see that kind of regularity in the text, you want to look at it and think, okay, now why is John doing this? Why is he splitting it up this way? As I read over it, and read over these eight scenes, in fact, I even made a page and I put the scenes out side by side in different ways, I began to notice some similarities between some of the scenes. It seems to me that what we have here are two sets of four. In the first of each set, the Jews accuse Jesus, and Pilate tries to avoid taking the case. So in chapter 18, verse 30, the Jews accuse Jesus, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. And Pilate in verse 31 says, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Now, if you jump over to the fifth scene, which takes place in verse 4 of chapter 19, Pilate went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw it, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him. What does that sound like? Back in chapter 18, verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him. Judge him according to your law. Take ye him. Crucify him. In both cases, Pilate's trying to push Jesus off onto the Jews. We saw that in the first section, the Jews were accusing Jesus. Here again they accuse him. In verse 7 of chapter 19, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. So in these two paragraphs, the Jews accuse Jesus. Pilate tries to push Jesus off on them. The second paragraph of each of these four is the interrogation. Pilate interrogates Jesus. You see that in verse 33 of chapter 18. Art thou the king of the Jews? Chapter 19, verse 9. He went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? And in both cases, our Lord claims his higher authority. In the first case, in verse 36, the Lord says, my kingdom is not of this world. But in verse 37, I came into the world. While in chapter 19, verse 11, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. So in these two paragraphs, the second and the sixth, Pilate interrogates Jesus, but our Lord cites a higher authority. The third paragraph in each case is when Pilate comes back out to the Jews. And when he comes back to them, he presents Jesus as their king in both cases. In both cases, they choose an alternative. So in verse 38, when he went unto the Jews, he says, I have no fault in him, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? They cried, they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. That's the third paragraph. In the seventh paragraph, in verse 13 of chapter 19, Pilate brings Jesus out. Verse 14, it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold, your king. Again, he presents Jesus to the Jews as their king. And again, they choose an alternative. Verse 15, the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. They choose Barabbas the first time, Caesar the second time. In neither case do they want anything to do with their king, who is Jesus. The fourth paragraph in each case, Pilate surrenders our Lord to unjust abuse. The fourth paragraph, chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the eighth paragraph, verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. I find this correspondence rather striking. It seems to me that John is really setting before us here two scenes, two cycles. In both cycles, the Jews make an accusation. Pilate tries unsuccessfully to push the case back to them. Then he brings Jesus inside and interrogates him, an interrogation that often seems to have the Lord interrogating Pilate as much as it has Pilate interrogating the Lord. Then he comes back out to the Jews and both times presents our Lord to them as the King of the Jews. Both times they say, no, thank you, we'd rather have an alternative, whether it's Barabbas the first time around or Caesar the second time around. And then finally, Pilate, showing his tremendous weakness and unjustness, in both cases surrenders our Lord to unjust abuse. So there are two panels here, and we see those two panels because of the way John has emphasized the correspondences between them. As I meditated on these, and I saw the frequency with which Pilate is occupied here with our Savior's kingship, I recalled that there's another occasion when Pilate speaks of our Lord as king. And that happens only a few verses later in chapter 19, verse 19. And it's a third cycle of interaction with the Jews. It doesn't follow exactly the pattern of the first two cycles. But for a third time, we see Pilate engaged with the Jews. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Chapter 18, verse 39, half in mockery, Pilate says, will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? That's one. 19:14, he brings Jesus out and he says to the Jews, behold your king. That's two. 19, verse 19, Pilate wrote a title, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's three. Why does John emphasize that three times Pilate has declared Jesus to be King of the Jews? Somebody else has done something three times in the context here, haven't they? Who did something three times in the previous in the previous episode? Judas. Three times denied the Lord. Peter. Judas certainly denied the Lord. Thank you very much. Peter, three times denied the Lord. Now, Peter is culpable for that. That was a terrible sin. And we have yet to finish the story of Peter. And we learn a lot from Peter's story about the weakness that we all face and how easy it is for us to fall into sin and how terrible that is. But in Pilate, I think John is recording for us another lesson, which is that in spite of our sin, God is going to get His glory. He's not going to be left without the praise He deserves. Do you remember when our Lord came into Jerusalem and the priests said to Him, tell your disciples to stop proclaiming you, Hosanna, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord, tell your disciples to be quiet. And what did the Lord say? If these were to keep their silence, what would happen? Stones would cry out. When God needed someone to talk to Balaam, He was able to pull a string on a donkey, and the Lord's words came out of the mouth of a donkey. And here you see the Lord's words coming out of the mouth of the Roman procurator, who probably is somewhere between a stone and a donkey. The last thing in the world Pilate intends to do here is to advance our Lord's objectives, and yet he finds himself compelled three times to confess Jesus as King of the Jews, which is exactly what Peter should have been doing when he was questioned. So the Lord will get glory to Himself. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee shall bow, things in heaven, the exalted heavenly host, and things on earth, those who are still alive in the flesh on this planet, and things under the earth, the damned, those who are bound in chains awaiting the great judgment of the last day, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you see a little bit of that happening here. Pilate, at first reluctantly, but then I think by the time we get to 19:19, he's going to put it up there and rub it in the Jews' face. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, responding to Peter's three failings. Well, let's now in more detail go through this alternation, these eight little scenelets. So we have accusation, interrogation, presentation, and desecration, four times. The first accusation in 18, beginning in verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? That's not an unreasonable place to start. Pilate's the Roman procurator. Here come some of the Jews with a complaint against one of their countrymen. So, okay, what's the problem? What is the charge? What's the case? What's the accusation? Sounds a little bit like the Roman procurator over Paul. When he said he's asked to be sent to Caesar, but I don't know what charge to send against him. I don't know what he's done wrong. Well, it's the same. So what's he done? What's the problem? Now, this takes the Jews a little bit by surprise. Pilate has already granted them a detachment of soldiers. You know, when we read earlier in the chapter that a cohort of Roman soldiers as well as temple guards came to take Jesus, you know, how do you go about getting a cohort of Roman soldiers, up to 1,000 Roman soldiers? How do the high priests do this? They don't just walk up to the Roman headquarters and tap the guard on the shoulder and say, would you please get a few of your buddies and come along with us? We have a little errand to do here. Now, that must have been an official request of some sort. They had to have asked somebody, and a cohort's a lot. As I said, that's up to 1,000 soldiers. So in all likelihood, they've already come to Pilate. They've already said, you know, there's somebody out here that looks like he's setting up an insurrection. We can bring him to you, but we'd appreciate an armed backup, please. And Pilate says, fine, bring him along. Now they bring him back. They say, okay, here he is. And Pilate says, okay, what's the accusation? And they're a little disappointed. We've already figured this out. The guy's an insurrectionist. Would you please hang him up on a cross, please? Pilate says, uh-uh. I'll conduct my own investigation. Thank you very much. Thank you for bringing the prisoner. Tell me what the accusation is. Their response is very curt in verse 30. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Of course he's done something wrong. Never mind. Just take him. Judge him. He's bad. Take our word for it. Now, that certainly is the attitude in their hearts. And that's what they're communicating. If you read the parallels in the other Gospels, it is clear that they did make a more specific accusation to Pilate at this time. In particular, Luke 23, verse 2, says, they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So, in fact, the Jews had lodged an accusation of treason against Jesus, saying that he forbade paying taxes and that he claimed to be a king. And as we go through the interrogation that follows, certainly Pilate is focusing on our Lord's kingship. That's the dominant theme throughout this entire interview. But why doesn't John record their charge initially? Why does he just record this somewhat petulant response of the Jews? Of course he's a malefactor. We wouldn't have brought him to you if he weren't a malefactor already. I think the reason is that John wants to emphasize to us that Pilate is more than just a Roman functionary providing due process to an accused prisoner. When Pilate refers to Jesus as king, he is not just responding to the Jewish accusation. He is feeling a growing conviction on his own part that this person who stands before him is more than a Palestinian peasant. Pilate really is grappling with the claims of Jesus in his own heart, as we've seen in these three confessions: the King of the Jews, the King of the Jews, the King of the Jews. And we'll see that brought out as we go through the interrogation. So John is not going to mention to us that the Jews have accused Jesus of being the king. They did. That's historically true, but that's not the focus that John wants us to have. John wants us to focus on Pilate's own growing awareness that Jesus is the king of the Jews. And that's why he omits that statement. There is a later tradition that Pilate actually became a believer in subsequent years. We don't know that for sure. Certainly you wouldn't guess it from this passage. But he is grappling with the fundamental issue here of the authority of our Lord. Verse 30, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Their choice of word is telling. Up to this point in John's Gospel, this Greek word, paradidomi, delivered him. Delivered. We would not have delivered him up unto thee. This particular Greek word has been translated differently. It hasn't been translated delivered. Did anybody look this word up and find out how it's been translated earlier in the Gospel? Betray. 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 If you lose strong numbers, this is the Greek word that is used over and over again with reference to Judas. Every time John mentions Judas, he says Judas, which was going to betray him. That's the catch term for Judas. Judas is the one who's going to betray the Lord. And that's the only person of whom this word has been used up to this point in John's Gospel. And now the Jewish leaders say, we have delivered him up to thee. Judas was one of the 12. An example of those who were his own who received him not. Now the official representatives of the people also betray him, deliver him up to the Romans, reject him. He came unto his own. His own received him not. And here is the explicit statement. We delivered him up. We have given it. We've betrayed him. We are his people. But we betray him and give him up to you. We're going to see more interesting things come out of this word as we go along. But for now, I want you to see that the Jewish leaders are putting themselves in the same position as Judas, betraying one who is their own. Verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Now, Pilate is playing with them at this point. He's not going to be a pushover for them. If they're unwilling to have him try the case, let them handle it. Of course, he knows full well that if they try it, they cannot demand the penalty that they want. They want the death penalty. Josephus tells us that the Romans reserved to themselves the right of capital punishment in their colonies. You didn't get to run around putting people to death if you were one of their subject peoples. They got to choose who got killed and who didn't get killed. The Jews want Jesus dead. Only the Romans can lawfully execute him. Now, it's true that later, not much later than this, they stoned Stephen. But that was really an act of mob violence. And they could have been held accountable by the Romans for that. Now, whether the Romans would choose to prosecute them or not would depend on the political situation at the moment. But that was mob violence. The Jews don't want mob violence here. They want Jesus condemned by an official court. They want it on record. They want him to suffer the humiliating death of crucifixion. And so they can't try the Lord. And they say to Pilate, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. And then John reminds us, verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying which death he should die. If the Jews had put him to death, how would they have put him to death? By stoning. That's how you put people to death. The Lord had prophesied that he would be put to death in a particular way earlier in John. How had he prophesied that he would be put to death? Be lifted up. Yes, in chapter 3, verse 14, and also in chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, he had said the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And in chapter 12, John says, this spake he, signifying what manner of death he should die. People that are stoned aren't lifted up. You throw stones at them and they fall down on the ground. But the Lord had promised that he would be lifted up. And there are Old Testament prophecies concerning his death, such as piercing his hands and his feet, also that would have been incompatible with a stoning, but that are satisfied by the Roman mode of crucifixion. John is reminding us that in the face of all the sin that we see here, the Jews' sin in delivering up their Messiah, Judas's sin in betraying the Lord, Peter's sin in failing to bear witness for him when he was on trial, Pilate's sin in condemning an unjust man, in the midst of all this sin, the Lord is still in control. Everybody is doing all the wrong things here. And if I were in the Lord's place, I would be tempted to be extremely discouraged and depressed, and I would be saying, there's no hope. Nobody's doing what they should be doing. Everything is falling apart. But John puts this little note in here. He says, look, everything's on plan. Everything's going the way it should be. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. The Lord is still in control. And brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves disadvantaged by the sins of others, we find ourselves discouraged because people around us aren't behaving the way the Bible says they ought to behave, and we're tempted to be discouraged and downcast, all hope is lost, things are going to pot. No. The word of the Lord will still be fulfilled. If his people won't praise him, he'll call the Roman procurator to praise him. And if he's going to allow his son to die, it's going to be in a way that fulfills Scripture. The Jews are going to fulfill Scripture in spite of themselves. Well, that's all that Pilate's going to get out of the Jews. So he brings our Lord back into the judgment hall in verse 33. And he called Jesus. Now notice the shift. He's shift in place and shifting characters. So we have a change in scene here. We're moving from accusation to interrogation. Pilate said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now, as I've mentioned, Luke has told us that this is what the Jews accused Jesus of. But by omitting that accusation, the first time we hear this claim from Pilate's lips, it shows us that Pilate is thinking of this. The message here is that Pilate is curious about this. The other Gospels record how Pilate sent our Lord to Herod. And we're told that Herod had a long time wanted to see Jesus. He'd been curious about this character that had been romping around his domain and was interested in hearing about him. I've got to imagine that Pilate had the same kind of curiosity. He cannot help but have observed that there was this itinerant teacher who was stirring up a lot of interest. So when Jesus stands before him, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And our Lord takes the initiative in the interrogation. Verse 34. Sayest thou this of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate, are you asking me that just because someone accused me of being the king of the Jews? Or is this something that you really want to know yourself? You see where the Lord's putting his finger? Right on this point of Pilate's own consciousness. Are you really just being a judge? You get the charges over here and you impartially examine the claims? Or are you saying this of yourself? Did you have a comment to make? Well, he does. Now, John doesn't emphasize that. John doesn't emphasize that here, and she comes in later, but you're right. Pilate's wife is also engaged in this. She doesn't like what's going on here. Speaking of wives, when I read this, I thought of a story I read when I was in high school. Did any of you ever read The Courtship of Miles Standish in high school? Where Miles Standish, the captain of the Pilgrims, aged and widowed by the death of his wife, wants to lay claim to the hand of the young maiden Priscilla, but he's too embarrassed to go propose to her himself, and so he asks his young lieutenant, John Alden, to go to Priscilla and propose on his behalf. Unbeknownst to him, John Alden has a very, very warm spot in his own heart for Priscilla. And so he goes to Priscilla and he pleads with Priscilla how wonderful Miles Standish is and what a wonderful husband he would be. And Priscilla looks at John Alden and she says to him, "Why don't you speak for yourself, John?" And that's what the Lord is doing to Pilate here. Pilate is not praising, but he's condemning. "Are you the king of the Jews?" And the Lord is saying, "Why don't you speak for yourself, Mr. Governor? You saying this of yourself, or are others saying it to thee of me? Examine your own heart. I don't think this is purely impartial on your part. I think you sense the weight of my claims." Pilate is naturally indignant at this suggestion, and he replies in verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" King of the Jews, obviously, this doesn't have anything to do with me. Of course, he's not answering the question. He's not saying, "No, I'm not saying it of myself." He's trying to evade it. "I shouldn't be interested in a Jewish king. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me." Again, delivered thee. They have betrayed thee unto me. "Your people have brought you here." Others did, in fact, say this of you, but Pilate is not denying his own interest in the case. And then he says, "What hast thou done?" He knows that the Jews are not such loyal subjects of Rome that they would get all wrought up over someone posing as a rival king. In fact, often the Jews had stood up rival kings to try to overthrow Rome. What is it that really upsets these Jews so much about Jesus? They have no interest in protecting Caesar's claim over them. What has he done to stimulate such hatred? Well, there are two questions in verse 35. Am I a Jew? And what hast thou done? The first is just a rhetorical question, attempt to get off the hook. The second is more substantive. In verse 36, the Lord responds to the second question first. My kingdom. Okay, what hast thou done? Art thou a king? My kingdom. What's that say? Yes, I have a king. I'm a king. I have a kingdom. If you're not a king, you wouldn't have a kingdom. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate, the fact that you're not a Jew is irrelevant to whether you fall under my authority or not. Because my kingdom is not just over Jews or over any one nation. It is not of this world. Your race and your nationality don't matter. Your claims extend to Romans. My claims extend to Romans as well as to Jews. But you ask what I've done. Well, I will tell you what I haven't done. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. I have not done anything to instigate a rebellion. I haven't built up a weapons cache. My followers have not fought, except for one who was somewhat misguided and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, and I repaired that and rebuked him. I am not amassing an army. I'm not using force to challenge the existing order. I haven't done anything that would justify Rome acting against me. But my kingdom is not of this world, so the fact that you're not a Jew doesn't really amount to anything. Now is my kingdom not from hence. The now is not chronological, it's logical. He's not saying, now my kingdom is not of this world, but in 2,000 years or so it will be. That's not what he's saying. I mean, that's true. There is a day coming when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. But that's not the point that the Lord is making here. This is the logical contrast. In contrast to the supposition that I pose an armed threat, my kingdom does not have its origin in this world. It has its origin in heaven. So in verse 37, Pilate asks, "Art thou a king then? You have a kingdom. Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I don't think I will go into this verse now. I think we'll take this up the next time we come together. I'd leave you with two questions. The first is that when the Lord says, "Thou sayest that I am a king," is that a yes or a no? Pilate says, "Okay, are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Thou sayest that I'm a king." Is that a yes or a no? Why does he answer that way? And second, what does the bulk of verse 37 have to do with kingship at all? The Lord bumps off talking about being a witness to the truth. What does that have to do with kingship? There are clues in the questions that I distributed to you. And so if you haven't had a chance to look at those questions or the latter part of them, I would recommend them to you for your consideration. We will pick up at verse 37, though, Lord willing, the next time we are in this passage. Now, next week, as it happens, we won't be in John. A number of families will be on the road, including our family, but there will be meetings here, and there will be a Bible study. But we'll pick up with John a week from next week, Lord willing, and then we'll begin at verse 37 with Pilate's question and the response that's been given here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you show us our Savior here in a position of humiliation, standing before the world's judge, and yet, Father, himself sitting in judgment on the judge. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that even in his time of humiliation and apparent defeat, he is in control. And the only power over him was that which you gave to Pilate for the purpose of our redemption. Thank you, Father, that the one we serve is indeed a king whose authority comes not from any worldly empire, but from heaven itself. Help us, Lord, to be faithful subjects to him, living for him day by day. And help us, Lord, when we see those around us rebelling against our Savior, help us to trust in you, to fulfill your word, even as John reminds us that through all of what was going on here, the betrayal of Judas and the Jews and the failure of Peter, in all these things, Father, your will was being carried out. We commit ourselves to you now, in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's sing in closing in the Blue Book the hymn, "Ah, Holy Jesus." As I was thinking about the passage, I'm thinking how ridiculous it is here to have the Son of God being on trial. But, of course, it's because he was standing on trial for our sin, not for his own. Pilate could find no fault in him. But in the end, he dies in our place. Stand together, if you will, and sing in closing, "Ah, Holy Jesus," the second section of the Blue Binder.